Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. How many of us have ever felt like we got the stuffing beaten out of us? How many of us feel like that right now? Nehemiah chapter 1, and we are going to, we're just going to kind of do a survey of the first several chapters of the book of Nehemiah this morning in our series, Unstuck. And have you ever felt like you've gotten the stuffing beaten out of you? I guarantee you, Judah at this time, Israel at this time felt this way. In fact, the discouragement, the discouraged state that people were in, and even those that were exiles in other lands when they heard the news of the state that Jerusalem in particular was in, man, it was just a discouragement to hear. And yet, as we consider the book of Nehemiah this morning, we're going to really focus our attention on one man who, in the middle of that discouragement, had his eyes upon God. He chose not to be discouraged. And because of that, God gave him a fresh vision of what things could be, the way that things should have been, and many people were encouraged by that. And so this morning, if you're here and maybe you felt stuck or maybe you felt discouraged, I hope and pray that you are encouraged this morning. We are just living in an unbelievable time. Now, I'm sure that there have been a lot of people that have thought that throughout the ages, that they live in an unbelievable time. We, too, live in an unbelievable time. In a time where circumstances have arisen that we did not expect. I guarantee you, even 2 years ago, I don't even know if I'd heard the word COVID. I'd like to go back to that time, but anyway. I mean, those were the good old days, right? Some of you think the good old days was like the 50s. The good old days was like, for me, it was the 90s. And let's not talk about what we were back then, but anyways, does every generation look back 30 years and they're like, I can't believe I wore that. I can't believe the things that we used to say. I've got nicknames for all of our kids, and in one of the nicknames that me and Annie have talked about, there's the word rad in it. And I'm like, do my kids even know what the word rad means? But anyways, Nehemiah chapter 1, notice in verse number 1, these are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It so happened. It so happened that in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel. Hananiah, one who was one of my relatives, along with some of the men from Judah, came to me, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. So he's got some relatives here. He's asking them specifically about the state of Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant that remains from the exile there in the province are expecting considerable adversity and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem lies breached, it's broken down, and its gates have been burned down. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down abruptly, crying and mourning for several days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Chapter 2 and verse number 1. Then in the month of Nisan, this would have been 4 months or so later. Sorry, every time it seems like I get up to talk, my throat starts filling up with stuff. In the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to me, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Previously, I had not been depressed in the king's presence. So the king said to me, why do you appear to be depressed when you aren't sick? What can this be other than sadness of heart? This made me very fearful, and we'll look at why here in just a few minutes. I replied to the king, O king, live forever. Why would I not appear dejected when the city with the graves of my ancestors lies desolate and its gates destroyed by fire? The king responded, what is it that you are seeking? Then I quickly prayed to the God of heaven. and said to the king, "If the king is so inclined and your servant has found favor in your sight, dispatch me to Judah, to the city with the graves of my ancestors, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with his consort sitting beside him, replied, "How long will your trip take, and when will you return?" Since the king was amenable to dispatching me, I gave him a time. Verse number 15 of chapter 6. And this is, man, just a very quick survey here in our reading this morning. We'll look at a couple more passages. So the wall was completed in the 25th day of Elul in just 52 days. 52 days. Have you ever felt as if you have just been through it? Like life has swallowed you up, chewed you up, and spit you out, leaving you with nothing left to give. Some of us may remember the story of Chippy the parakeet. He never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello, and Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the bird with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing anymore. He just sits there and stares." I wonder if that's what Israel felt at this particular time. Because if you look in the Psalms, you'll notice that Psalm 137 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sit down and weep when we remember Zion." Remember, Babylon was the one that took them captive in the first place around, if I'm remembering correctly, somewhere around the year 600 BC. So about 150 years or so prior to this writing here, the book of Nehemiah. He says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sit down and weep when we remember Zion." And then they say this, "There our captors ask us to compose songs. Those who mock us demand that we be happy, saying, 'Sing for us a song about Zion.' How can we sing a song to the Lord in a foreign land?" Have you ever felt as if life has sucked you up, chewed you up, and spit you out, and you have nothing left to give? I would imagine that Israel at this time felt that way. And maybe you feel like this way today. Maybe you can identify with this farmer. There was a farmer that was coming out of his field along the back roads of a remote area, and just as he pulled onto the road, there was a city slicker that came speeding by over the hilltop, and he hit his rig. The farmer is lying there, pinned under his wagon. His dog is not far away, and his mule across the road in the other ditch. And about that time, there was another car that pulled up, and the farmer thought, "Thank God, someone's here to help me." When he saw it was the sheriff, he was even more relieved, and the sheriff looked over the situation at a glance, and seeing the mule, he had a broken leg and he was suffering. He pulled out his revolver and shot it to end its misery. He walked across the road and saw the dog was just as bad off, so he shot him to end his misery. And then he walked back over the farmer and he asked if he was in pain. And the farmer said, "Never felt better in my life." Was this the state that Israel was in at this time. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you need a fresh start. Some of us, maybe over the past couple of years, it's, you know, okay, there's been COVID, and yet we haven't been discouraged. And some of us, maybe this morning, we feel like we've been kind of run over. And how was it that Israel felt at this time? Here, about 150 years or so before the Babylonians came, and it was for Israel, the northern kingdom, it was about the year 722, I think it was, that Assyria came in and took them captive and destroyed the northern kingdom. And here for Judah, the southern kingdom, the Babylonians had come in about 120 years later and taken them captive. And now there were exiles living in other places throughout the world in the Babylonian Empire. Some of them thought that God was done with them. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt as if God was done with you? And yet, God laid on the heart of a man a burden, a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I am telling you, by what happens in this story, there are many people that are encouraged. Right there when he shows up and he tells them all about what God has done on his behalf, this vision to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. Man, I'm telling you, people were just encouraged. Now, I wonder if maybe God would be stirring in someone's heart this morning. Maybe if you've been discouraged, maybe God wants you to just get a fresh glimpse of him. Maybe God would put on someone's heart this morning. Here we are in the 21st century. We might be scratching our heads saying, what could even God do in the 21st century? All of this craziness going on around us. And I'm telling you, God wants to work in and through his people still today. Don't have your eyes more on COVID than you have on him. Don't have your eyes more on circumstances than you have in him. Don't have your eyes more on politics and all that comes with it, more than you have on him. God wants to give you, I believe this morning, a fresh glimpse of himself, which in turn will lead you, you and I, to a fresh glimpse of what God could do in and through and with us today. If you're here this morning and you're discouraged and you're like, man, not even God could do something great in this day. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but by our actions, some of us may, that might be just what we believe and what we think. But here comes this man who has a fresh glimpse of God, and I'm telling you, the circumstances totally change, and God begins to do an incredible work. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice this statement here by Wayne Mack. When we rejoice in the Lord always, we daily choose to focus not on the problem and our feelings about it, but on the solution and God's command to rejoice. And sometimes we need to just obey that by faith. Okay, the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord always. God, I don't see a reason for me to rejoice, but I'm just going to obey you anyway. We talk to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. We walk by faith rather than sight. We focus on the unchangeable God. In circumstances that seem to constantly change, we focus on the unchangeable God and his word rather than our changeable feelings. So we focus on God. We focus on his truth. We focus on him in prayer. We commune with him. And I think that the psalmist made a great choice when he said in Psalm 16, he said, I have set the Lord always before me. If you have something right there before you, staring you in the face, I'm telling you, it'll influence the way that you and I think. I have set the Lord always before me. My face, and by the way, to set the Lord always before my face, sometimes that takes turning the television off. That's often before our face. He says, because he is at my right hand, my strong hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Before we get into this, can I just encourage us, wherever we're at this morning, can I encourage every single one of us as we, Lord willing, are stirred by this story, this testimony of a man named Nehemiah, that we get a fresh glimpse of God, that we spend some time in God's presence, however long it takes, that God would give us a fresh glimpse of who he wants us to be as Christians, as we touch other lives, as God uses us to touch other lives. May there be some husbands here this morning that would catch a fresh glimpse of how God would want them to be as a husband. As a wife, that there would be some here this morning that God would give you a fresh glimpse of what he wants you to be as a wife, as a children, as a worker, fill in the blank, whatever it is, as ministers here together at Faith Baptist Church. What an incredible and inspiring story we have before us. Nehemiah was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. He was in the capital city of Persia at this time, at Susa, the palace. The year was 444 BC, and of course, many years before, Babylon had come through, had destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and man, the people were just discouraged, and they certainly had a reason, I guess, in a sense, to be discouraged, at least as they saw the setting around them. And yet, in recent days, there were many Jews, there were literally thousands of Jews that decided to return to this area as God would begin to reestablish this wonderful place in the land of Judah. One day, Nehemiah's brother and some others come from Jerusalem with this report of the state of Jerusalem. In fact, Nehemiah just outright asks them what state Jerusalem was in. If you remember in the story, they said that the remnant in Jerusalem, we could say they were in great trouble and disgrace. The Bible used the word reproach. They were in this shameful state. He says, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates are burned with fire. Now, was this a recent thing? I mean, was this like something recent where someone had come through and broken down the walls? No, Nehemiah knew the state that the walls were in, at least as Babylon had left it. The walls broken down, the gates burned with fire, and yet it seems as if there was hope in Nehemiah's heart that it wouldn't be in that state at this time. That those that had come to Jerusalem, that they would have been encouraged and moving forward and rebuilding the walls of this great city. And yet as he hears this news about the current state of Jerusalem, he hears that it is not the case. The walls are broken down. The gates burned with fire. So there Nehemiah is, and he is just deeply burdened. In fact, in a typical way, in this culture, he sits down. He hears this news. Have you ever made a phone call? Have you ever had to make a phone call? Or maybe you've heard the phrase, you know, are you sitting down? We use that phrase even today. And there he begins to weep, and the Bible says that at that time, he begins to fast and pray. Nehemiah had just heard some news that was different than the way things should have been. And even though we see Nehemiah in this discouraged state, as he hears this news, he sits down, he begins to fast and weep. I believe that it's at this time God begins to stir in Nehemiah's heart a vision of the way that things ought to be. God, you're not finished with Jerusalem, are you? I mean, the city of the great king, isn't there the Messiah, the anointed one, coming to Jerusalem one day? God, this is your city. It doesn't make sense that Jerusalem should still be in the state where it's broken down. And right there, can I give you a definition of the word vision? Mike Olson gave this to me years ago, and many of us here know Mike Olson. He's one of our missionaries, a great guy. A definition of the word vision, when we talk about someone having a great vision of whatever it is, And here's that definition. Seeing things the way they ought to be. Seeing things the way they ought to be. I think it's pretty obvious in this passage that Nehemiah was a man who walked with God. He walked with God in his word, and he walked with God in prayer. And so as he heard this news about Jerusalem, what he heard about the state of Jerusalem was different in his mind than the way that things ought to be. Man, and how foundational this is. I'm telling you, if you need a fresh vision of what God wants for you and your life, for you and your home, for you and your relationships, for how you ought to be in the workplace, I am telling you, it comes down to this. Seeing things the way they ought to be. I know this is a secular example here, but at the funeral of Steve Jobs, who is a very visionary man, his wife, Lorraine, gets up and says this: Steve saw clearly what was not there, what could be there, what had to be there. His mind was never a captive of reality, quite the contrary. He imagined what reality lacked, and he set out to remedy it. Now, that's a great quality to have. And yet, what we're talking about here is so much more than just like a vision of things that could be, you know, conveniences that we might have in the world. I mean, Steve Jobs, he gave us the iPhone, right? He gave us the Apple computer, other things. But when we think about this in a spiritual sense and an eternal sense, we're talking about so much more. The ability to dream big. Nehemiah's vision of Jerusalem, I believe, came because he walked with God. He wasn't just a visionary person with great networking skills. Nehemiah had a vision of what could be and what should be because he walked with God. He saw, okay, Jerusalem, this is the state that it's in. And yet there was this burden on his heart that according to the promises of God toward his people, that is not the way that it should be. Notice with me this morning, and I may have done a typo on the slide here. Walking with God helps me to see how things ought to be. Walking with God helps me to see the way things ought to be. Nehemiah faithfully walked with God, and God stirred his heart regarding Jerusalem. Church, has God left us here for a reason? Man, I don't know about you, but there's been times over the past couple years I'm like, where's the eject button? Surely God didn't intend. And yet things are moving right along the way that God wants it to. And we might not understand it. We might be paralyzed and incapacitated by what we see. We're like, our hands are tied. Like, what can God really do in today? I mean, don't you know COVID? And don't you know, fill in the blank? We're living in a day where maybe spiritually we really not just, I mean, it's like we feel in our society like the tide is turning, like the America that we have known and loved, like there's just something different, and we wonder, okay, what can God do spiritually here in America today? I read a story recently about a 93-year-old man. God told him, I am not done with you yet. And the burden that God placed on his heart, 93 years old, is to pray for revival. I don't know what God wants to do in our day, but this is our day. And by the way, this is not a motivational speech this morning. If you get that impression this morning, you've totally gotten the wrong impression. Because this morning, I would encourage us to get a fresh glimpse of God. And if this takes us, maybe this afternoon, taking some time away and just kind of pushing out all the distractions and get with him and say,
God, what is it that you expect from me today? You have left me here for a reason. Give me a fresh vision. Give me a fresh purpose. If you're here and maybe you feel like you've lost your focus. This morning, walking with God helps me to see things the way they ought to be. Notice a statement here by David Jeremiah. The best dreams don't start with us, but instead are planted in us by God. They're planted in us by God. Matt Pearman said this, the only way to find fulfillment and be productive in the ultimate sense is to center our lives and therefore our productivity on God. Can I just encourage us this morning to get a fresh glimpse of God, to spend time with Him, and I'm telling you, God will begin to burden your heart with what's possible to be done in our day, not just because like we're special and strong in ourselves, but because God will give us a glimpse of how He sees this world and opportunities, etc., etc., etc. Now, the problem here, I wonder if it was a problem in Nehemiah's mind, because here he was, the Bible says that he was the king's cupbearer. At the end of chapter 1, he says that. He says, I'm the king's cupbearer. And a cupbearer in this day was not simply like a butler. You know, hey, you know, I'm here, I'm bringing you a drink, and that's my only occupation. I mean, that's all I do. Mealtime comes around, I'm bringing you your glass. And actually, in this day, a cupbearer was one who, he was the one who drank, in this case, the Bible says the king's wine, before he drank it to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. Any takers? I'm thinking not. And also, if he was asked for advice from the king, he would have to give it. So the cupbearer would have to be cultured. He would have to be quick on his feet. He couldn't be a dummy. He would have to be, I guess, physically fit and attractive, whatever, or handsome, I guess. I wonder maybe if in Nehemiah's mind, if this was an obstacle, okay, God, you're beginning to work in my heart regarding the state of Jerusalem, but don't you know, like, I'm the king's cupbearer? I mean, I can't just take leave and go to Jerusalem. Did Nehemiah consider this a roadblock? I don't know if he did, but what we do know is that the book, as a story plays out, if it was an obstacle in Nehemiah's mind, I'm telling you, God used this obstacle for His glory. And so if you're here this morning and maybe God is putting something on your heart, something, I don't know, whatever it is, some way to be used by Him in this day, there might be an obstacle in our minds, and God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I am greater than that obstacle. I'm greater than that obstacle. Notice in verse number 4 of chapter 1, I'll read it to you here. When I heard these things, I sat down abruptly, crying and mourning for several days. He says, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Sat down, cried, mourned, and continued this state before the Lord, fasting and praying. E.M. Bounds, one of the greatest writers on prayer who has ever lived. Notice the statement that he says. How vast are the possibilities of prayer? How wide is its reach? What great things are accomplished by this divinely appointed means of grace? It lays its hand on the Almighty God and moves Him to do what He would not otherwise do if prayer were not offered. It brings things to pass which would have never otherwise occurred, or which would never otherwise occur. Would you agree with me that that praying is probably one of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life? I mean, like, to spend time with God in prayer, however long it is. I mean, I don't know, maybe we could look at it as like boring, like really, how could you fill that time spending time with God and communing with Him and talking with Him? I wonder if maybe some of it has to do with our perceived our perceived self-sufficiency. Because when Jesus, before he left earth, he was talking about the end times. Would you agree with that? Like, that would be a good description of today, like the end times. And Jesus says something like this. He says, when the Son of Man, in the context of prayer, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Almost as if to say that our, how much we pray, how much we rely on prayer, it's like indicative of how much faith we have. Can I just say it once again this morning? I don't know how God is burdening your heart this morning. But mothers here in this room, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young your kids are, how long your kids have been out of the house, your children today need a praying mom. Someone who would be in their corner and have a burden in their heart regarding what God can do in and through their child. I'm telling you this morning, your wife needs a praying husband. Let me ask you, ladies. How many of you ladies here in this room, you're married, how many of you want your husband to be relying on someone who's smarter and stronger and wiser than him? Sorry, I didn't mean to say it that way. Yeah. Okay, so maybe not smarter. Well, anyway, smarter, but wiser and stronger. And someone who has exemplary, perfect morality. You want your husband to rely on someone who is stronger than himself. This church this morning, man, we need a praying church member. God, would you lead us and direct us as a church? How about this? Grants Pass this morning needs a praying Christian. Some of us may be familiar with the story of the RMS, I want to make sure that I pronounce this name correctly, get the emphasis on the right syllable. It was a joke, by the way. The RMS, is it Mauritania? Mauritania. I had the pronunciation before I came up here this morning. It was built in 1906. It was regarded as one of the greatest ships that was ever made. In fact, the author that I read called it the greatest ship that was ever made. It served as a passenger ship from about that time for many years. And then when World War I came around, it was actually used to transport troops. It was a very fast ship, in its day. A steam turbine engine. How do they even come up with that? The main architect of that ship spent incredible times in prayer, praying for that as that ship was being built. In fact, as the story goes, he was praying for direction with every piece of equipment that was put on that boat. And he would not put anything into that boat unless he sensed that God's divine hand was upon it. A great career as a ship. By the way, if I can, the great career that had, again, the author that I read said it was the greatest ship that was ever built. And if we could kind of contrast that, for example, with the Titanic that was built years later, the ship that not even God could sink, built by prayer. Whatever Nehemiah expected, I doubt when he brought this matter to the king's attention, I doubt that he expected Artaxerxes to step up the way that he did, to contribute to the cause the way that he did. He gave a safe letter of passage, provisions, a military convoy. We're just kind of skimming over the story here. Let me ask you a question, though, this morning. Because part of praying before God is God puts a dream in our heart, whatever it might be, to be the right kind of Christian, spouse, whatever it might be. And then a part of prayer is giving that dream back over to God. Let me ask you this morning. I'll make it for me personally. Do I trust God with my dreams? Do I trust God and say, God, okay, I believe that you've put this in my heart, and yet whatever your plans are, whatever your desire is, God, I give that back to you. How many of us this morning, we've got some dreams for the rest of our lives? Maybe the way that we hope that things would be. Maybe as a spouse and maybe as a parent, whatever. I thought about this last week. I'll tell you what, man, I've got some dreams as far as my kids are concerned. Not with their specific occupation, whatever God leads them to do, but my burden is that my kids would grow up to passionately love Jesus. Like there's for me and Jessica, you know, locked together, moving forward, man, that is just our passion. Now let me ask you something here. If God puts it on my heart, if I begin to pray, God, would you just like give my kids a love for you, a heart for you, a passion for you? God, my desire is that they would one day grow up to be adults who love you. To be adults who love Jesus. Now let me ask you something. I give that over to God. I say, God, use me. And it's all ultimately up to you how you work. And then before my daughter's, before Molly's 18th birthday, I drop dead. Was that dream in vain? I wonder if God has maybe given us some dreams and maybe some have come true, maybe not, or at least not in the sense that you thought that they would. The question this morning, do I trust God with my dreams? Is he worthy of those dreams? Years ago, my family and I, actually first Jessica and I, we were listening to the Gaines, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? Like big on HGTV or whatever they're on right now. And we listened to Joanna Gaines. She talked about a time where she had just started the Magnolia Market. And it was going and all of that. And then God told her, he indicated to her, okay, you need to close that down for a time. He said, if you do that, there are greater things that are coming, but you need to close it down for a time. And she didn't understand. And yet she trusted God. She closed it down, assured by God that greater things would come. Have greater things come? Is God worthy of my trust regarding my dreams? Notice the statement by David Jeremiah. Yes, you need a plan if you want to move forward toward God's plans for your life. But you also need to pray. God, this is how you've worked in my heart, but I give it back to you. However you want to fulfill things. For so much is out of your control. God doesn't always lead you as you expect. So you must improvise by faith. How many of us over the past, maybe even a few decades or so, our lives have had twists and turns that we did not expect? But how many of us recognize that God knew about every single one of them? And so we give our dreams and our plans to God. We say, God, man, I'd love for it to work out in this way, but God, I trust you with it. You are worthy of my trust. So God, I give it right back to you. Notice with me, number two, communicating with God through prayer is essential to the fulfillment of my God-given vision. And so Nehemiah prayed, he gave it to God. And I'm telling you, God began to open up doors that were just unbelievable. We find Nehemiah praying regularly, we find him praying intently, we find him praying sporadically, however it was at that moment that was needed for that prayer to be made. I just read the story recently about Lieutenant Colonel, I think it was Dan Hooten, who was at the Pentagon on September 11th. Has anyone ever heard his story? Let me just kind of make it in a concise way. There he was, September 11th. He was getting ready for a meeting when all of a sudden he was called to his boss's office where they were watching the video from the Twin Towers. That video that is just embedded in our minds. And while he was watching that, he had this strong, this deep sense that he was to go back to his office, and so he did. And as he was walking back to his office there, he stopped and he was talking to another employee, an employee there, and then all of a sudden, man, the building just burst into flames. He was thrown 20 feet. He was caught under some rubble. He was able to break free. He was looking for a place to escape, and he prayed a simple prayer, almost like the one that we see Nehemiah pray. He prayed a simple prayer, "Lord, show me the way out." And as he tells that story later, someone reached down and grabbed his hand and was able to pull him out of the rubble. And he attributes the fact that he's still alive to that one simple prayer. What we find here in the book of Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah was a praying man. He prayed intently. He prayed whenever it was necessary, even sporadically. I want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. 4 months later, while serving the king, Artaxerxes notices that Nehemiah is sad, and I'm telling you, this is a big no-no for someone to be sad in the king's presence. For Eastern monarchs, you just really weren't supposed to be sad around them, almost like they shielded themselves from reality. Kind of a sad thing here. Notice in chapter 2, and I'll just read these verses here to you, starting there in verse number 2. "So the king said to me, 'Why do you appear depressed when you aren't sick? Why can this, what can this be other than sadness of heart?' This made me," he says, "very fearful. I replied to the king, 'O king, live forever. Why would I not appear dejected when the city with the graves of my ancestors lies desolate and its gates are destroyed by fire?'" And notice this here. "The king responded, 'What is it you are seeking?'" Now, the king could have taken his head at that moment. And notice this here. "Then I quickly, sporadically prayed to the God of heaven and said to the king." It's almost as if Nehemiah had been envisioning this and playing this out in his mind. All the materials that he would need for the city to be rebuilt. He said, "If the king is so inclined, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, dispatch me to Judah, to the city with the graves of my ancestors, so that I can rebuild it." And if you know the story there, Nehemiah asks for materials to get the work done, etc., etc. I don't know that even Nehemiah would have anticipated the way that God was going to bless his efforts. There he had this dream, he had given it over to God, and God begins to unfold this path before him just beautifully. John Barry's mother passed away when he was 15. And he wasn't able to keep any of his mom's personal possessions, but he remembers some years before his dad buying a 1971, brand new, a 1971 Oldsmobile, let me make sure I get it right, a Cutlass Supreme. Now, how many of you, that means something to you? 1971 Cutlass Supreme. In fact, here's on the, we'll show the picture here. Man, is that just beautiful or what? I love summertime on the West Coast. Man, you'd see these cars come out, and they're just absolutely beautiful. Because of the internet, he was able to find the car. He was able to track it down 22 years ago. And he asked the owner at the time, the person that was the owner at the time, he asked him like every 6 months if he was willing to sell it. And every time he came back and said, no, don't want to sell it. But finally, this last September, he finally got the email that he had been waiting for. Now, this has been his mom's years before, bought almost 30 years before. He remembered it, didn't have any possessions of his mom, so he really wanted this bad. When he got the car, he found some things that he did not expect. In fact, he opened up the glove box, and he found in the glove box a Ziploc bag. This has been like decades now. 25 years or so. Or no, I'm sorry. Like 45 years. This Ziploc bag had his mom's sunglasses, some papers, one of her earrings, a stamp that had not yet been canceled, all which belonged to his mom. This is what he said. He says, this was an extra special gift that was a powerful connection to her above and beyond the experience of owning and driving the car. Now, isn't it amazing as we look at Nehemiah? He had given this to God. Okay, God, you've put this on my heart. He gives it back to God. God, okay, however you want to work these things out. And notice the way that God begins to bless these plans. Notice there in chapter 2 in verse number 6. The king, along with his consort sitting behind him, replied, "How long would your trip take, and when would you return? Since the king was amenable," am I pronouncing that right, "to dispatching me, I gave him a time." Notice there in verse number 7, let me bring it up here. He said, "I said to the king, if the king is so inclined, let him give me letters for the governors of Trans-Euphrates that will enable me to travel safely until I reach Judah, and a letter for Asaph, the keeper of the king's nature preserve, so that he will give me timber for beams for the gates and for the fortress adjacent to the temple, and for the city wall and for the house to which I go." So the king granted me, notice this here, so the king granted me these requests, for the good hand of my God was on me. Then I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, and I presented to them the letters from the king. The king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. Notice in verse number 17 of chapter 2, and I don't have this on the screen here for you. "Then I said to them, you see the problem that we have." He's talking to the people there in Jerusalem. "Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned. Come on, let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that this reproach will not continue." Then I related to them how good the good hand of my God was on me, and when the king and what the king had said to me, then they replied, "Let's begin rebuilding right away." So they readied themselves for this good project. God began to bless this work that God had placed on Nehemiah's heart in ways that he could not imagine. And isn't it awesome, like as God puts something on his heart, on your heart, maybe it's, you know, to be the kind of Christian that God wants us to be, or be the kind of spouse or the kind of parent, whatever it is, that God will begin to show his blessing along the way. How many of us have ever, maybe God has placed in our heart some big burden, some big decision, and we make that decision, and then in the time to come, God begins to show his blessing upon that decision. Here, God begins to bless Nehemiah just in incredible and powerful ways. Now, I wish that that's the way that things were the entire time. If you know the story of the book of Nehemiah, was it just like, you know, a bed of roses the entire way? Man, it seems like half the book just concerns itself with the opposition that he had along the way. And I guarantee you this, as God gives us a fresh glimpse for 2022, whatever it might be, I can guarantee you this, that there will be opposition along the way. We have an enemy today that doesn't want any plans of heaven to be fulfilled. In fact, as we look here, right there, even in chapter 2 and verse number 10, we find the opposition showing itself. There the Bible says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, they were very displeased that someone had come to seek the benefit for the Israelites." If we continue on in chapter 4, we find in verse number 1, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was quite upset. He derided the Jews, and in the presence of his colleagues and the army of Samaria, he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they be left to themselves? Will they again offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these burnt stones to life again from piles of dust?'" Back in 2007, there was a guy in South Africa. after he saw a game in the stadium there in Johannesburg, he decided to build the city of Johannesburg in his parents' backyard. I hope my kids never have a dream like this. He worked on it for 12 years, and he said this. He said, I saw the stadium on TV in 2007. He said, I love the design of it. The shape of it just grabbed my attention. And so this man, the shortened version of his name is Nego. Nego Denny, I think, is the pronunciation of the whole name. He began using soil and bricks and what he describes as waste material, wire and cardboard, plastic, fabric, all of that. And it took him 12 years to make this, and we've got a picture of it here. Pretty cool. But then he goes on to describe the misunderstandings along the way. The people that would make fun of him, the neighbors that would see what he was doing, the friends that would see what he was doing, and it just didn't make sense. The ridicule that he got along the way. How many of us understand this? That if Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem to build an outhouse, there would have been opposition. I mean, something small. And what we know is this, that as God places a burden on my heart, whatever it is, there will be opposition. Notice with me, number three, opposition may be strong, but God is stronger. And if you read the rest of this story, you'll find this, that the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt in just 52 days. Just 52 days. Here's a couple verses that I'd like for us to consider this morning. 1 John 4:4, the Bible says this. You and I know this truth. We know this verse. Ye are of God, little children. You are of God, from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Let's notice another verse here. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let me ask you a question this morning. As we consider this incredible story here about Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Number one, has God left us here on earth in 2022? Has God left us here for a purpose? And I'd like to think that he has. Does God have a specific task, a purpose that he's left us here for, whatever it might be? By the way, we're not necessarily talking about something huge, something big. Maybe God has put it on some of our hearts to, just to be an encouragement. Maybe he's put it on some of our hearts to maybe take someone out from the church here, take them out to coffee once a week. Maybe it's something different, whatever. Maybe God has put maybe one of our neighbors on our hearts that he wants us to share the good news of Jesus Christ to, whatever it is. Maybe there's some here this morning that God wants to give you a fresh glimpse of what he wants you to be as a spouse. Maybe you're just thinking, okay, man, the kind of spouse that God wants me to be, man, I really feel like I've been falling short. Maybe it's something completely different, and whatever it might be. The point is this. God has left us here in the 21st century, 2022. And he wants us to be faithful to him till he comes. Some of us might feel stuck. Some of us might feel like Chippy the parakeet. Like life has sucked us in and chewed us up and spit us out, and we're just sitting there dazed. How many of us this morning, there used to be a song in our hearts, but that song is now gone? Maybe there was a time where we were once encouraged and we were just excited about life and our relationship with God and the responsibilities before us. Maybe some of us, over time, we have lost that focus. Whatever it is. Could be something big, could be something small. Nehemiah, in his time with God, in his word and in prayer, God began to burden his heart. And it wasn't just like this random vision, this random dream, random burden. He saw things the way that they ought to be. And maybe God has spoken to some of us here this morning, and he said, okay, I have uniquely gifted you in this way. You see this over here? This is the way that it is. Yet I want to give you a vision of a burden, a picture of the way that it ought to be. Doesn't matter what it is. Something big, something small. Maybe God has burdened someone's heart here this morning. You say, well, man, I can't do all that much. I really just feel like I'm really... And maybe God has burdened someone's heart to pray for Faith Baptist Church, for the cause of Christ in the 21st century, for God to work and stir in hearts today unlike he ever has. Whatever it is. The point is that Nehemiah got with God. He had his own unique position and ability. God had uniquely gifted him. And as he embraced that burden, embraced that vision, let me ask you a question. How many of you, how many here are grandparents and God has given you a burden as you look at your grandchildren? And God has burdened your heart. Maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning about specific ways to pray for them. It doesn't matter where you're at here this morning. The point is that God is still working in today. And I'm telling you, what if one day we're up in heaven, you know, we've been there for like 1,000 years or whatever. No one's mentioned the word COVID for who knows how many years. And we look back at 2022, and we say, that is the year that God really just got a hold of my heart. I saw challenges all around me, yet God gave me a clear view of himself. And God began to burden me. And I just came to him and said, God, man, I don't have much to give. But God, I give myself however you want to use me.